primarily in Acts chapter 15, 16, and 17 today, but we will read the first verse of 1 Thessalonians as well. But our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 24 and then also Matthew chapter 28. So Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14, and Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. As usual, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For those of you who can, please stand with me in honor of God's Word. And let's listen to what God has to say. As he, and of course it's speaking of Jesus, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Turn over to chapter 28, please. And this that we know as the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him there, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now go ahead and turn back to 1 Thessalonians 1. And then you can also put your finger in Acts chapter 15, and you may be seated, please. I got so much paper in front of me this morning, I'm not sure where to start. Today we're actually going to start our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And you may have already noticed in your bulletin that I have entitled the series, "Living in the Light of His Coming," of course, referring to Jesus Christ's second coming. And I've chosen that title as the writer of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, if you will see, and we'll study this as we go through, you'll see where at the close of all five chapters of this book, he makes reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that really is the message that he is portraying throughout is, how should we as believers in Jesus Christ live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back? And his message to those readers in the first century was the same to them, really, as it is to us today. So we will start this study with just one verse from the book today, much in the same manner that we did back when we studied through Galatians and James. We gathered together some background information, and as we did in the book of Galatians, part of what we did there was we looked at how the church was founded, who founded it, what year, those types of things. Where is it located on the map? And we'll look at the maps here in just a little bit. But first, while you are there in 1 Thessalonians 1, let's read that first verse. "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, we know it's the Apostle Paul. We probably know fairly well who Timothy is. We've looked at him in the past. I'm sure that you have to some degree, but Silvanus, you might not know quite so much. That's actually Silas. Goes by both names, just as many people do throughout the New Testament. And we will see a little bit as we go to the book of Acts, some of who Silas is and where he came from, and it's important for us to know a little bit about him, but more so about Paul and who that he wrote this letter, and that he wrote this letter to a very specific church, a church located in the city of Thessalonica that's located in Macedonia. Now, if you take your maps, you'll look at your first map, and again, as I said earlier, these first two maps are not new to us. We use these same exact two maps when we studied through the book of Galatians. But if you take your first map and you look at that one there, and you come all the way over here to your left-hand side, you'll see the nation of Greece. That's modern-day Greece, okay? And you can see the entire, pretty much the entire Middle East there, and where Greece is located in relation to the Middle East. And if you come over here, if you come down from Greece and you go across the Mediterranean Sea, there you'll see where Israel, the modern nation of Israel, is located. Okay, so turn back one more page. Kason, does this feel like summer school? It's helpful for us to locate some things on a map, right? So we know what we're talking about. Now, if you go up here and you see the big area, the big region named Macedonia, and you come down just about below the eye in Macedonia, you'll see the town of Thessalonica. And you can see where this region, this Macedonia, this Epirus and Achaia are all regions that make up modern day Greece. And then if you want to turn one more back, you'll see just even a little bit more of a blow up where you can see in a little more detail where there are several cities that lead over to Thessalonica, one of them being Philippi, and then once you get past Thessalonica, there's also Berea. And then from Berea, you travel all the way down almost to the bottom, and you'll see Athens there and Achaia. So it's helpful to note where in the world we're talking about, and we may come back and look at the map here in a little bit. But when we use this map, when we're looking at Galatia, the book to the Galatians, we realize that Paul was writing to four different churches. He was writing to Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So he was writing to a region, where here Paul is writing specifically to this one church. But now if you will turn over just quickly to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 27, you'll see here where Paul closes the letter out and says, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." Does that mean specifically just every person in the Thessalonian church? Some would say yes, others would say no. It's actually he's saying these other churches that he founded, that Paul founded when he was on this second missionary journey, that this letter is also to be read to them and shared with them. So in one sense, it may be a little bit like Galatians, but in another sense, it's very specifically to the church in Thessalonica. And this church was founded, as I've already said, on Paul's second missionary journey, about 49 or 50 AD. And this city at the time, when Paul visited it, was over 100,000 in population. You want to put that into a little bit of perspective? Presently, the population of Altoona is about 44, 45,000. The population of the entire area of Blair County right now is about 122,000. So this one city alone was nearly as large in population as our entire county. That's a lot of people. That's an important place to be. In fact, when you study more through it, you'll see in your notes that this city of Thessalonica was on the Egnatian Way. This was a Roman-built road, and when we say road, don't think about our paved roads today, okay? But the roads were built with these flat stones with sand poured around them and pounded down so that they were relatively flat and relatively smooth. And these roads were usually up to about 20 foot wide. And this particular one that Thessalonica is on was 696 miles long. So the Roman Empire, and this isn't the most famous road of the Roman Empire, but the Roman Empire did amazing work in building roads and ability from people to move from one city to another, to trade from one city to another. And Thessalonica happens to be not just on this east-west road, but they're also on a north-south trade route. And that's why this city is so big. That's why this city is so important. And that's why when Paul did eventually, and we'll see, he didn't initially plan to go there, but when we see how this city is situated, we'll see why Paul went there and how people reacted. In fact, part of what we need to understand about the city itself, too, is that because it was so big, because it had connections east and west, because it had connections north and south, it also had a lot of different religious beliefs. They believed in the Greek and Roman gods. There was an Egyptian cult that practiced in the city at that time. There were also emperor worship, if you will, because basically anyone who lived under the flag of Rome had to believe that the emperor, Caesar, was a king, was a ruler, was a god. And in one sense, they had to worship him. And so the Roman emperor at that time was Claudius, and he came to power in 41 AD after the assassination of his nephew Caligula. Claudius was actually the fourth of the Roman emperors in line. But not only were these pagan religions there, we'll find out that there was a rather large, well-established Jewish synagogue there also. And today, remember I said Thessalonica is in modern-day Greece. Today, that city is still there. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce the way they pronounce the name today, but it's very close to Thessalonica. But the population of that city is over 1 million today. And it's also the second largest city in the nation of Greece. So it is still very important today. Now, let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. And before we read there, let's remember, and bear with me here. I know this is a lot of background information, and if you're not into this as much as I am, I apologize. But to me, finding out the history and the thought and what the people were doing and the fact that there were various religions and all of that, and the fact that it was on a trade route and how big the city was, to me, that's fascinating. To me, that's just helpful in me getting a picture of what Paul was saying when he was writing to these people, because if we don't put ourselves in their shoes at that time, we can't really begin to understand. And just like when we were in the book of Galatians, today, for us, it just doesn't make any sense at all to talk about circumcision, right? But back then, it was truly important. And how it was so important because the Galatians were trying to add works to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so if this isn't your thing, I apologize, but we're going to try to go through it as quickly as we can and learn a little bit more about how the Church of Thessalonica was founded. So let's begin in Acts chapter 15 and turn to verse 12. Acts 15, verse 12, and I'm going to read down to about the first part of 23. And let me put this in the context of where, what is happening at the moment. Remember, when we were studying Galatians, we talked about how important it was that Paul went to Jerusalem. They talked about what should happen with the Gentiles. Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised or not to follow God? And the answer was no. And here, they get this answer as Paul goes to Jerusalem. They counsel before the leaders there, one of them, of course, being James, who we just studied, the primary leader of the Jerusalem church. And so that's the context that we're dropping into this verse with. Verse 12. And the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." Simeon, referring to Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agreed, just as it is written, "After this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it to the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment," James is saying, here's hearing everything I've had to hear, here's my judgment. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." So what is being said there is that there were those who were Gentiles by birth, by nature, but they came in and became part of the Jewish faith because they began to believe the word of God that was given to Moses. Continuing on. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letters. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings." So now they've had the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas have finished up their first missionary journey. The decision of all these leaders is we're going to send this letter back to these areas where Paul has planted these churches, and we're going to send along with them from here in Jerusalem these two additional individuals, Barsabbas and who? Silas. That's where Silas picks up and goes along. So skip down to verse 30, if you would please. "So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch." And again, if you look at your map, you'll see that Syrian Antioch is actually north of Jerusalem, but it is downhill from Jerusalem, so that's why it says down. "So when they were sent off, they went to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." Now you just heard that Silas was a prophet, right? And after they had spent some time there, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." So they have gone down, which is physically north, up to Syrian Antioch. which was the place where Barnabas and Paul started their first missionary journey. These two additional men from Jerusalem went. They were there a while. They left and went back to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas are going to prepare for yet another missionary journey. But unfortunately, if we would read through verses 36 through 41, we would find that Paul and Barnabas have a parting of the ways. Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them. John Mark had left him in the middle of their first missionary journey. And Paul says, no way, he's not going along. And so they decide that they're going to go their separate ways and do different things. Let's just read verses 40 and 41 of chapter 15. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So at this point, Paul and Silas go, and they're going to go to Derbe and Lystra, part of the churches that were founded on the first missionary journey by he and Barnabas, and Barnabas and John Mark are going to sail to Cyprus. You'll see that if you go back to verse 39. So continuing on in chapter 16, skip down to verse 6, if you would. So Paul and Silas have gone on. They're going to go through. Lystra and Derbe, and they're going to say that the Gentiles do not need circumcised. Verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, he immediately sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Several things to pick up from there. First of all, pick up your maps, if you would, and go to the second page. Okay, now we're going to go all the way over to your right and find Syria, and we're going to find the town of Antioch. That's where Paul and Silas are starting once again. So now if you see, and if you want to spend more time with this, looking at this, you'll see the key over here on your left-hand side. But you'll see how they went through Cilicia, they went into Derbe and Lystra, and where did they want to go? He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. But God spoke to Paul that night and said, no, you need to go to Macedonia. There are people there who need to hear. There are people open to the gospel, and you need to go there. So he went to Troas, which is right here. If you can find it on your map. And they board a ship, and they go across the sea there, and they end up over in Macedonia. And that's where we left off. They heard the Macedonian call, and they went to Macedonia. There's one other thing I want to point out here. In verse 10, because we could skip over this really quickly and we could miss this. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
Luke is along on this missionary journey. Luke wrote the gospel of Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And at this particular time, at least at this time, he is with Paul. He is with Silas. And they're going to go and spread the good news into Macedonia and to Thessalonica. In fact, part of what we missed there in the beginning of chapter 16 is when they got to Lystra, who did they pick up? Timothy. They picked up Timothy. And so now it's Paul and Silas and Timothy. Did you remember what we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So that's why we're looking at this particular passage. So then, continuing on, we see where in verses 11 through 15, they go and they speak to this particular woman. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and that's on your map, that's an island on your map, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, the book of Philippians, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay there." And she prevailed upon us. So she didn't say, "Okay, let's go to my home back in Thyatira." She's saying, "Come to my home here. I'm staying in Philippi for a while doing some trading, and you know, the fact I'm a believer now in your God, Jesus Christ, and now come with me and come stay in my home." Now, we're not going to read most of the rest. Actually, we're not going to read any of the rest of chapter 16. We'll skip over to 17 here shortly. But we need to recognize that Paul and Silas and Timothy are ministering here in Philippi, and they come across this woman who is possessed by demons. And Paul, we've heard the story, we won't read the story, we'll get to it quickly. Paul eventually casts the demons out of this woman, and that now leaves these people who own her in a position where they can't get money off of her. So they decide, we're going to get this guy who took away our livelihood. And so they start to bring persecution upon him. And what happens? I read about how Paul and Silas were in jail. I heard nobody there. Nobody there could go their bail. But when they prayed, they found that God was on their side. That jailhouse door swung open wide. The children's song, right? So Paul and Silas end up in prison, but they end up released. The Philippian jailer and his entire family come to faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 17. Now, when they, and notice that Luke is no longer saying he's with them, because he's saying they instead of we and us. Now, when they had passed through Amphilonius and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring him out to the crowd. That's where Paul was staying at this point, with Jason. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So, kind of a repeat thing from Philippi happens again here. Paul preaches the good news in the synagogue. People come to faith in Jesus Christ, but it's causing trouble for the leaders of the synagogue. So they're going to bring about persecution to Paul through Jason. And actually, what's happening here in verse 9 is basically the city officials are saying, we're going to take money from you, and you're not going to get this money back unless you get this man out of here. We want him out of our city. And so that's what ends up happening. Paul and Silas and Timothy, probably all three, spoke on all three consecutive Sabbaths. So what ends up happening is Paul and Silas are snuck out of the city by night, and they head to Berea, where the Jewish opposition follows them. And then he ends up having to leave Berea on his way to Athens. Chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. And trust me, we're almost finished with all of this reading through the book of Acts. And my wife looks like, yeah, you better be. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So Paul leaves. Timothy and Silas eventually will get down to Athens as well. After Paul is in Athens, he ends up having to leave there, and the Bereans actually protect him from Berea to Athens. Then he eventually goes from, if you would read the rest of it, you would see that he goes from Athens to Corinth, and he spends a year and a half teaching and preaching in Corinth. And it's while he is in Corinth that he pens these two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to this particular church. Now, I know time is getting away from us, but I don't want to overlook what we can learn from what we just read in the book of Acts. And this is in your notes. I consider this to be some things that we should consider in reference to mission work or in reference to church planting. First thing we need to understand is anytime the gospel is going someplace that the gospel hasn't been, there is going to be a power encounter. The forces of evil do not want the forces of truth, the word of God, spread in that area. They do not want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, the forces of evil that are in power in a particular area do not want to let go of their power. And then, possibly, as bad or maybe even worse than the forces of evil are those who are the religious, the traditional religious, those who are following a traditional religion because they think that their way is right. They think that they are okay. Do you remember last week's message from Matthew chapter 22? Who was it that was questioning Jesus to trap him so they could kill him? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Those who were following a traditional religion didn't want to give up their power. They cling to their power, just as the forces of evil cling to the power of the area that they are in control of. And then secondly, opposition to the truth is a given. It's going to happen. When people are confronted with truth, even we sometimes as believers, when we are confronted with truth but are living lies, we throw up walls. We throw up excuses. We throw up justifications. And we don't want to change our lifestyle. We don't want to change because we're comfortable believing the lies that we've believed for a long time. I think that was part of what was going on with the religious leaders. I committed my entire life to this. And you mean to tell me that this isn't true? That everything that I'm doing to try to get God's attention is wrong? And all I have to do is believe in this Jewish carpenter and receive faith from him? I can't do that. I can't believe that. But that's how simple it is. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by anything that we do. Yes, James tells us, faith without works is dead. We need to work after we come to faith in Christ. But that's not how we get there. And then thirdly, what we see from this is positive results will come. People will be saved. But there's going to be varying levels of how they accept. The Thessalonians and the Bereans. The Bereans spent time digging through the Word of God. Is what Paul is saying true? And then when they find out that it is, then many people come to faith in Christ. I remember, let me say this. Part of that, what's going to happen with, you know, some are going to come to faith and get really grounded and some aren't, that goes back to what Jesus taught about soil and seed, right? Some seed's going to fall here, there, different places, and it's going to grow at different rates. Some of it's actually going to be choked out. But when seed goes out and gets scattered on some ground, real fertile, minorly fertile, it is going to take root and it's going to grow. But in that seed going out and falling on various ground, we need to recognize, first of all, that the seed went out, right? Okay. There's definitely not going to be a harvest if there's no seed sown. If the seed bag is sitting in the barn, nothing's going to grow because nothing's planted. But we can also have great plans. Karen and I, some years ago, were involved in a church in the Greenwood area of Altoona. Now, I don't know whether you know a whole lot about Altoona or not, particularly the Greenwood area, but if you take a survey of Altoona, you'll see that there are a lot of churches in Altoona, right? A lot of bars, too. But a lot of churches in Altoona. Seems like on every block, there's two churches and probably three bars. But in Altoona, there's a lot of churches. But if you get down to the Greenwood section of Altoona, like down where Greenwood Meadows is, and a little further out, you'll see there's almost no. I mean, like, I don't know of any churches out there, actually. And so Karen and I got involved with this gentleman who was planning a church there. And he was like, this is the exact place we need to be because there aren't churches here in Greenwood. And there's a diverse people here. There are people, you know, who live in the trailer court there. And you know, they're not very wealthy. There are also people who live in very nice homes in a nice section of town. So there's a diversity of people. There's the need because there's not a church there. There's some businesses there. It's a good area to plant a church. We need to go out, we need to speak to all of these people and let them know about Jesus Christ. Now, he had actually pastored another church prior to that, and he left over a church split and was planting this church here. And so a few people followed him. We started the church, and never once, did we share the gospel with anyone in the neighborhood? All we did was talk to ourselves over and over and over again each Sunday. That church is no longer there. It lasted about 4, maybe 5 years. The thought was good, but the seed was still in the barn. The seed didn't go out and get scattered. And so you're not going to have a harvest if you don't scatter the seed. And then fourthly, even with the power encounter, even with the forces of evil that Paul and Silas and Timothy had to come against, and the opposition to truth from the religious of the day, there was still God's divine protection. Paul was ushered out of one place. He was ushered out and escorted out of another. So I think these four points will be helpful for us to remember as we come in to 1 Thessalonians. So we're almost done. Flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. The first thing, beside the three men that are writing the letter and passing the information along, that we should see is that Paul was saying, your church, Thessalonians, is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are part of Him. And because you are a part of Him, you have received grace. And you can live in peace. We talked about this in Sunday school. It really was in my notes beforehand. In Christ, when we receive grace, then we can have peace. We can have peace within ourselves. We can have peace with others. Because we have peace with God. But if we are outside of Jesus Christ, we can't know peace. Have you ever, this was in my notes, but have you ever seen the bumper sticker? No Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W. N-O Jesus, N-O peace. If you know Jesus, you can know peace. If you don't know Jesus, you won't have peace. God, and I don't want to overplay this, but God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's grace comes to us, and we're made right with God, and we receive grace. Grace is what? Receiving what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. Mercy. Not receiving what we do deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve punishment and eternal separation from God because of our sin. But in God's grace, He gives us forgiveness. He allows us to have faith. We come into this body of Christ as brothers and sisters in Him, and we can know peace. We're never going to know it if we don't experience the grace. And notice I'm not saying have this head knowledge about, yeah, Jesus walked the face of the earth, and yes, He was the Son of God. I'm talking about heart, life experience of who Jesus is and what He did for us. In our Sunday school lesson, this wasn't in my notes. In our Sunday school lesson, it said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. As we sat and we studied that, I saw this progression of that passage of Scripture where Jesus multiple times says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. It starts with repentance, lamenting over our sin, allowing God to be on, that's the meekness part, allowing God to be on the throne of our lives. When we repent and we lament and we allow and we trade thrones, we're no longer on it, He is, then what happens? He transforms us. He makes us want righteousness, want truth, desire to follow Him, desire to make the right moral choices. And then when we do, what happens? It affects how we act with others. We will be merciful. We will be forgiving. We will be leading different lives. But it goes on. When we lead those lives, there's going to be good benefits of that. We're going to be at peace with God. We're going to be at peace with others. Some. Because we're going to be persecuted. When we're living like Jesus wants us to live, we're going to be kicked out of cities. Because people aren't going to want to hear the truth. And that's part of what this book is going to tell us is persecution is coming. Part of Jesus coming back is that before he does, things are going to get really, we think they're bad now, things are going to get really, really bad. And we need to be prepared for what is ahead of us. But when we are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received grace, despite what's going on, we can have peace. And according to our Sunday school lesson, we can have joy. We may or we may not have happiness. We may not be happy that we're cleaning the twins' food off the wall and the carpet. But we can still be joyful in the midst of it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we know a little bit more, and probably some of us way more than we wanted to know about how the Thessalonian church was founded. But Father, to me it's fascinating. And in all of that, we don't want to overlook the fact that you are divinely in charge. You did not let Paul go to Asia. You did not let Paul go to Bithynia, but you showed Paul where he needs to go, who he needs to target. And he went, and he went into Macedonia, and people responded to the truth. People in Thessalonica, people in Berea, people in Philippi, people in Corinth came to faith in Christ. And yes, Lord, some of them came to faith and got grounded and rooted quickly, and some did not, but the seed was planted. The word of God bore fruit. Father, help us to be people who plant seed for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. Enjoy the 4th.